My text is found in the Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. Familiar words, I'm sure, to many, if not all of you. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. My subject from this text is the joy of being guided by God. The psalmist has a great deal to say about joy in this little psalm. It is marked by the peculiar expression at the beginning of the psalm of a double blessed. Blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And the simple repetition of the word blessed in the opening statements of the psalm indicate that this joy, the happiness that belonged to the justified, is very much to the fore in the psalmist's thinking. Joy and blessedness and gladness is the theme that he is expounding in this passage. Now it is just one specific element of the joy and the gladness and the blessedness that belong to the justified that God is their guide. There are many aspects of the experience of those who are justified that occasion joy to the heart. But here is one of them, that as I think of the fact that I have been justified by faith in Christ, the iniquity of my sin or the guilt of my sin has been forgiven, dealt with, put away, that I no longer am liable to the threat of divine judgment, as he speaks of in verses 6 and 7, and that ultimately, in contrast to the wicked, I have the joyful hope of the future that will enable me to shout for joy. All of this is linked in the words of the psalmist to this blessing that we want to consider today of being guided by God. For those who have been justified, delivered from wrath, and may indeed shout for joy now and for eternity, there is this element of joy to be considered. I have the Lord to guide me every step of the way. He has promised in the words of this text to instruct, to teach, to guide, to oversee, and to lead me in his ways. Now that is an encouraging thing for the child of God to consider. It is part of our joy, and it is certainly something that we need to consider joyfully and with a happy heart, and to consider it as part of the blessing that God has given to us in Christ. It's one of those additional blessings that come along with justification, flowing to us through the justifying work and merit of Jesus Christ, is this blessing. The Lord says, I will instruct thee and teach thee and guide thee in the way. Very simply, I'd like to look at the contents of this text, and first of all to notice that there is a way in which God's people are to go. There is a way in which the justified are to walk. The Lord speaks here of the way. There is a path that is to be followed, a way in which his people are to go. Those who are justified are those who are not left to an aimless approach to their spiritual activity. There is a path that they are set upon by their justification, a path which they are to follow. It is a regulated path. It is a specific course set before them. We read, for example, in the book of Proverbs and the chapter 4, the well-known words of that text in the verse 18. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. There is a specific path in life here denoted by the description, the path of the just. There is a way that God's people are to walk in. John the Apostle, maybe even taking up the thought of that text in Proverbs 4, writes in the equally familiar words of 1 John 1 and 7 that we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. There is a path that God has ordained for His people to walk in. Ephesians 2 in the verse 10 speaks of those good works that are the obligation of the people of God. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There again is a description of the path. It is a path of godliness. It is the well-worn path of the people of God since the beginning of time. The path that the Savior described as the narrow way which leadeth unto life. Here is the path that is in view. A specific, clearly defined, well-worn path that God sets before the justified. If you have been justified by free grace through faith in Christ, then recognize that there is a path that God has for you to walk. It will not mean a pioneer lifestyle. It will mean, in one sense, simply following the course that every generation of God's people have ever followed, the path that is laid out for them in the Word of God. The character of this path is determined by the character of God Himself. I think that that is clear from the text as we consider it. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. God does not lead man into sin. God leads man into holiness. God never, ever, on any occasion, leads His people into that which is sinful. If a Christian finds themselves in sin, they got there contrary to the leading of God, not because of the leading of God. God never tempteth any man to sin, the Apostle James tells us. God's ways are the ways of holiness. The path that is spoken of here is God's path. It is the way He Himself walks. If you think about it, the promise that is spoken of here can only be fulfilled if the Lord is with His people at all times, if they are walking with Him in the path that He dictates. For God to instruct and teach and lead and guide me at all times, as He promises here, then He must be with me. This path that is in view is the path that the Lord Himself walks, to put it that way. This is the path He is on. It is the path that is in perfect conformity with His own character and with His own nature. If you look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, and the verse 7, you have a description again of this path. Isaiah 26 and the verse 7. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. You will see that in the second part of this statement, the prophet is addressing the Lord. He is the one who is most upright. He is the one who is supremely upright, perfectly upright. He is the one who evaluates the paths of the just. But it is interesting to notice the connection between the description of the path of the just, its uprightness, and the character of God Himself. He is most upright. The path of the just, the path that God's people are ever called upon to walk, is a path that is itself an expression of the very character of God Himself. That's how I am to live. That's how you are to walk if you've been justified. If you've been made righteous by faith in Christ, then you are called upon by this text to walk in the path that God Himself sets out in His Word, a path that is defined by His character and His righteousness. Again, in the book of Isaiah, there's another description of this path. In Isaiah 35, and the verse 8 and 9. And leaving aside for a moment the prophetic significance of the statement, what you have here is simply a description of the path of the just. In the context, the prophet is dealing with future events, a return of a remnant in Israel unto the Lord, and events that are associated with that restoration. But all that will happen in the future is that there will be a remnant who will get on this path, the path of the just. In Isaiah 35 and the verse 8, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, for the righteous, for the just, for those that are now right with God. It shall be for them. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Just to say that it is a path that is followed by the simple, easily followed and discerned by those who may be dismissed as foolish, not having a great deal of knowledge. In other words, it's not a complicated path. It's a very simple path. So that even the unlearned can't wander. They're not going to err. They're not going to walk out of the path. It is a plainly defined, simplistically defined path that the people of God are to follow. It's the way of holiness. It's the way of godliness. It's the way of the Lord Himself. You'll see from our text that it is an individual path. It's always important for us to notice this. I will instruct thee, singular, and teach thee, singular, in the way thou, singular, shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And then there is the switch in verse 9 to the plural. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule. There is an emphasis here upon individual instruction, upon an individual walk. How you as an individual walk before God matters to the Lord. It is important. You can't hide in the crowd. God deals with the individual. We can't hide in the crowd of God's people. We can't sort of just, as it were, tag along with a husband or a wife or a father or a mother or whoever it may be. We just can't tag along. There is a personal application of these words here to every individual justified sinner. If you're a Christian, if you've been justified, God has something to say to you that is personal to you, specifically addressed to you as distinct from whoever you're sitting beside, living with, walking with, or anybody else. It's for you. It's for me. I will instruct thee. There is that personal learning relationship here related to a very personal and individual path. There is a sense in which you will understand that all of God's people are to walk the same path. And yet our individual pursuit of that path is a very personal thing. I am called upon to walk as an individual with God. There may be others in company with me, and in a sense we may walk together. But it's how I walk with God, how you as an individual walk with God, is under review in this particular text. I will instruct thee. There is that personal walking with God in this path that is all important. Every justified sinner pursues this course. Every justified sinner is to pursue the path of holiness that is described here, the way. None are overlooked. None are ignored. But He speaks individually to every one of His redeemed here. I will instruct thee. It does matter how you live. It does matter to God. However insignificant you may feel yourself to be in the cause of God, it does matter to Him how you as an individual live and walk. You're supposed to be in this path. Grace has placed you at the side of the Lord. In Christ, you're to walk with Him. You're to walk this path. It is a path that is compulsory for the justified. There simply is no option. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Doesn't it remind you? If of nothing else, it will remind you, I think, of the terminology of the moral law. We're familiar with the terms of the Ten Commandments. It's thou shalt or thou shalt not. And we associate with that terminology the decree of the lawgiver. We understand that there's no flexibility. When God says thou shalt not, He means thou shalt not. It's a law. It's an order. It's a compulsory thing. An obligation. Well, here's a way in which thou shalt go. Here's a command, if you like, that's built right into the terms of the promise contained in the text. It's a way thou shalt go. You don't have any option. It's not a sort of a thing where God puts to you an alternative that you might like to think about, and maybe, depending on how you feel, you might like to try this path. You might just like to check it out and see, and well, you can make up your mind later. It's a thou shalt. There's no arguing. There's an obligation. It's not something that we can decide on at our leisure. There is a path of holiness and godliness and obedience to the word of the Lord that we must walk if we're justified. No argument. No options. No alternatives. But Lord, there's such a nice way over here that, like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, the aptly named Bypath Meadow. It's much easier, it's nicer, it's more comfortable. And sure, it gets to the same place eventually. There is the way that thou shalt go. And of course, within the genuine child of God, there is an internal compulsion to go in that way. It's not just a matter of an external command. There is an internal compulsion to obey that command. That command implied in this promise here is part of that law that is written upon the heart of the new creature. He has written that law, cutting it into the heart. It's part of what we are. It's the engrafted word of God. And there is that internal compulsion and agreement with what God says externally. This is the way. And the heart of the Christian will say, if that's the way, then that's the way I'm going. There is a desire to walk in that path. But justification obliges us to live in a particular fashion. 1 Peter chapter 1, the verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And you will know, I think, that the word conversation in its biblical context refers to what we describe as the way of life. Not just our speech, that's included, but not limited to that. In all manner of life, in everything that we do, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Why? Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Here's a matter for obedience. It's a matter to be dealt with as a child. It is a simple obeying of our Heavenly Father, a setting aside of the old things, the former way of life, not fashioning ourselves after the world, but living as He has commanded us to live. Be holy, for I am holy. It's a path that's compulsory. This is the way in which God's people are to go. It's God's path. It's the way of holiness. It's the way that is outlined in His Word. That brings us to the second thing that is to be observed here. That not only is there a way in which God's people are to go, but that the Lord Himself must guide us in that way. He must lead us in the way. He must make the way plain and clear, and accompany us in the path that He has set out for us. It is a path which the Lord Himself determines and defines. That's what verse 8 is saying. I will instruct thee. I will teach thee. I will guide thee. I will oversee your progress in that path. He is the one who sets down the course and who oversees our pursuit of that course in terms of its general details, or maybe more precise specifics. This course is defined by what God says, by His revelation. Look at the Psalm 37 and the verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. They are ordained, they are plotted, they are charted, they are set out by the Lord. He directs His steps and His paths. That's just to say that Christian living is not self-defined. We live in an age where Christianity is becoming more and more a self-defined thing. What I feel Christian living is all about, and what it's about in my circumstances. Now, there's a sense in which each child of God must pray for the wisdom and the discernment of the Holy Ghost to be able to take the general principles of Scripture and apply them to our specific circumstances. There is a sense in which that is true. But we must never give way to the fallacy and to the falsehood that Christian living is self-defined. It's my place not to define how a Christian should live. It's my place to implement how God has said a Christian is to live. He defines the path. Exclusively and alone, He defines. Not the Pope, not the church, not a pastor, not elders, not you, not me, not anybody. God defines the way. It's His definition of the way in which we are to go that we must ascertain. And notice how emphasis is placed upon this in the use of the various terms that the psalmist employs. Speaking for the Lord, here are the very words of the Lord Himself. I will instruct thee. That's where it begins. It's the translation of a very similar word to that which appears in the title, the word maskil, which is just a Hebrew form of the verb to instruct or to make wise. And it's in that causative sense that it appears in the word maskil and in the word instruct in verse 8. I will make thee wise, or I will cause thee to act wisely. That's the sense of the word here. God says, I'm going to make you wise. There is a wisdom that only God can impart. A wisdom that is necessary, which only comes from God if we're going to know the way in which we should go. It's not a natural wisdom, it is an imparted wisdom. I will make thee wise. It begins with the implanting of the wisdom of God in the soul at regeneration. There is a wisdom imparted to the justified when God regenerates them. It is at that point that they cease to be the fool that the Bible describes the sinner as, and they are made wise unto salvation. There is a wisdom that God imparts in the new birth. I will make thee wise. And that's where the way begins. That's where we take our first steps on this path that is in view here, as we are born of God. Remember how the Lord said to Nicodemus that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Not so much be in heaven is what he's talking about, as understanding the gospel is what he has in view. And when a man is born again, there is understanding that is imparted. I'll make you wise. And there is immediately, instinctively, in the soul of the regenerated sinner, a recognition of the way of the Lord. Oh, there will be many things to learn, but there is a new instinct implanted. That's why when God saves a sinner, there are certain things the sinner doesn't need to be told. He has to quit doing. There are changes he knows I have to make right away. That's why repentance follows regeneration. He knows I have to turn from sin. That's part of the wisdom, part of the enlightenment that takes place in regeneration. I've got to get to Christ. I've got to be where He is. I've got to walk with Him. There is an instinct in the regenerate that is simply the outworking of this wisdom. But of course, that wisdom is something that develops and that grows and is supplied by the grace of God from that point on. We're brought into living union with Jesus Christ in our regeneration, and we draw from Him the wisdom of God. I will instruct thee in the way. Notice the word teach. I will instruct thee, I'll make you wise and teach thee. There is a little picture in the word that's translated here. It is a picture of a hand pointing the way. And it's as if the Lord is stretching out His hand and pointing the path ahead. We have often done it for our children and for others. If we're giving them directions, we'll maybe use a few hand signals and we'll point them and say, well, it's just over there. Well, that's what's in view here. The Lord reaching out His hand and saying, here's the way. Now, the very interesting thing is that there's another derivative of this same word linked with the idea of teaching. That if you know anything about the divisions of the Old Testament, you may have come across the term the Torah, the law. The law is the same word. Because you see, in the law, what's God doing? He's pointing with His finger and saying, here's the way you're to live. Here's things you're not to do. Here's things you are to do. Here's the way you're to live if you're going to please Me. That's what the law is. If you like, the law is God's finger pointing the way. He wrote it with His finger. It reminds us of His finger pointing out the way, saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. God points out in His law, in His word generally, the way. I'm going to make you wise, and then I'm going to point out with My finger the way that you are to follow. Then I'm going to give you counsel. I will guide thee with Mine eye. Two parts of in the statement here. You'll see them maybe more literally set out perhaps in your margin. I will counsel thee, and Mine eye shall be upon thee. I will guide thee. I will counsel thee. Not just in the sense of advice. We use maybe the word counsel in that sense. We set out before people, here's what I would counsel or advise you to do. Whether you do it or not, it's your business. But there's a more authoritative side to the word as it's used of God's directions in Scripture. I'm going to tell you what to do. Yes, it's good advice. It's good counsel, but it's advice and counsel with authority, because it's the counsel of God. And these are the three things then that the Lord says He's going to do. He's going to instruct, He's going to teach, and He's going to guide or counsel. All of that takes us to the Scriptures, does it not? Because that's how God does guide, counsel, and make wise. It is the Word, the letters of Scripture, Paul said to Timothy, make you wise unto salvation. Not just salvation in terms of it referring to that point of our justification, but our salvation in the wider sense of the term as it's used in Scripture, where at every step along the path until our glorification, the letters of God's Word, the holy letters, as Paul literally writes there, are able to make us wise. It's the Word that directs us in the path. It is the Word to change the picture that is a light to our feet, a lamp to our feet as we walk in the way that God sets before us. There's another element of God's guidance of us here, and that is with His eye. His eye is upon us. The Lord's eye is upon the righteous. His eye is upon the justified. His eye is upon those that fear Him. There is this direct, divine, personal supervision and oversight. We have often used eye contact to guide people. We do it, I think, probably frequently with our children. We can guide them. We can communicate with them. With the look in our eye, with the expression on our eye. And the little one knows if mum or dad is not displeased, maybe they're or not happy, there's maybe a circumstance where the parent can't speak, but you look at them. I can always remember, my dad still has the ability to do this. He has a look that can freeze blood if he so desires to do that. He has an expression in his eye that used to stop us dead when we were children. And he can still do it. With the grandchildren, he can still do it. He has a look that just an expression. He doesn't have to make a funny face or just in his eye. That can make little girls cry when they see him. Just
frees them.
They know, I'm stepping out of line. The Lord looks at us. Eye contact is here. That's part of how we know this guidance. Can you look the Lord in the eye and do this or that or the other thing? That's an important part of our knowing the mind of the Lord. Maybe we're considering doing something, or we're actively doing something, and the thought crosses our mind, how does the Lord look on this? Or can I look God in the eye and still continue to do this? We have all marveled at that brazen boldness that shows itself in our children, and we complain of it at times. It's one thing for them to be bad, to be naughty and do something that you've told them not to do, but for them to look you in the eye and do it. Aggravates the initial offence. We expect there to be a different attitude when there's eye contact. It's always a useful thing to bear in mind. Not only that I am under the eye of the Lord, but that I am to maintain eye contact with Him as a means of knowing His will and knowing the path in which I should walk. The expression surely indicates to us the personal presence of the Lord if He's there to see us. We're under His eye. Watching, vigilant supervision. It is a promise that is unfailing, written in such a way as to indicate that the Lord as our shepherd will never fail to guide and to direct us. There will never be a situation where we can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to know where to go, what to do, how to please you, how to live, and for us to find a reluctance on God's part to answer that genuine request. The Lord is always ready to lead. Always ready to guide. Oh, in certain instances it may mean us facing up to guidance that we don't like, or maybe facing up to guidance that we have tried to ignore and have put away and set aside. But the Lord will always guide. He might just have to say, now you remember what I told you last week or last month or last year? That's what you're supposed to do. There's nothing fresh here. There's nothing new. There's no new wonderful guidance or direction that might take you over the fence to where the grass seems greener. No, it's just what I told you last time. No, the Lord's not reluctant to guide and to lead. We'll find a reluctance on our part to ask and to seek and to obey the guidance that He gives, but we will never find the Lord reluctant to guide. The final thought is this. The progress that we are to make in this path is described for us here. There is a way we should walk in. The Lord reveals it in His Word. We are dependent upon Him to guide us in that way. And we are to progress in that path in a certain fashion. Look at the terms He uses. Verse 8 particularly, you have the first of them. It's the way in which thou shalt go. The simple, common term in the Old Testament for walking. This is the way to walk. A steady pace, step by step, methodically, progressing in the path. It doesn't say this is the way in which you shall sit down and rest. You get up and walk. The pilgrim life is not a sedentary life. It's a walking life. It's a life of progress and advance and development. That is all inferred in that little word, go. It's the way in which thou shalt go. God has set out in His Word, charted a course that we are to follow. It's not there just to admire. You know how it is that old maps sometimes can become a very nice work of art. Some of them can be quite expensive, and maybe we've looked at them, admired them, and seen some of the old maps of the world and what have you that are nicely framed, and people hang them in their homes. But it's just a picture. It doesn't indicate that you're about to go out and buy a boat and start an around the world voyage. But God hasn't given us His Word just as a map to hang on the wall or sit on the shelf. This is a path to be followed. This is the course we are to go in. We are actively to pursue it. But then there are some guidelines given as to the progress here, set out in the picture in the verse 9. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule. Two pictures, two animals used, the horse. The sense of this seems to be that we are not to be impetuous and rash as we pursue the path that God has followed. Like the war horse, the wonderful exposition of this thought in Jeremiah chapter 8 and the verses 6 and 7. Jeremiah 8, verse 6 and 7. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course, as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. In other words, they don't know his ways. But here is the horse rushing into the battle, a headlong plunge into something. Now, that kind of rash impetuosity, sadly, is to be seen in many a child of God. We plunge into things. Maybe the Lord gives us some little light, some little understanding of this is the way which we're to go, but we go far too quickly. Like some of those guys who get the nice little green N on the back of the car and they go out there and they're driving far too fast for the conditions. Haven't learned by experience yet just to moderate their speed to the conditions. Leads to trouble usually. Many of God's people, and I think all of us, can identify something of this in our own hearts. A rushing ahead, a charging ahead, like the horse into battle. The Lord says, don't go that way. It's not how you're to live. It's not how you're to follow this path. That's not what the pilgrim life is about. It's not sort of a mad rush and a stampede and a blind charge into the in the general direction of where God has said, and there's an enthusiasm and there is an almost a madness takes over, and there's a rushing ahead and reason is cast to the winds, and there's an imbalance develops, and there's a charging ahead like the horse plunging into battle. No, it's not how we're to follow the path that God has given. There's to be a reasonableness, a balanced approach. There is to be a methodical walking in the way. Going forward, but not at this kind of breakneck pace that can't be kept up, isn't sensible, isn't reasonable, and only leads to trouble. But on the other hand, now we go to the other side of the scale. You see, the danger in God's work is always the danger of the extreme. One hand, tearing ahead like a war horse. On the other, being like the mule. The mule is famous, is it not, for its stubborn, lazy fits. When it's working, and it's like it runs out of gas. It just stops. That's it. Many a child of God is illustrated by the mule. I'll do it when I get around to it. I'll do it when I'm good and ready. When I feel like it, I might just consider going in that way. And we have read how men have beaten the poor old mule and done all in their power to get the thing to move, and it just dug in its going no place. That's how many a Christian lives. You try to prod them, poke them a little bit, they just dig their heels in, and even though they know it's the right thing to do, they're not going to go just because it would please you to go that way. Stubbornness. No, it's not how we're to pursue the path, neither as the horse nor as the mule. As you see, the progress of the justified in this path is not like the progress of dumb brute beasts under the control of a bridle. The walk of the believer is to be marked by an intelligent, voluntary, cognitive assent to the revealed will of God, not trailed along by a bit and bridle. Oh, I know that in other contexts in Scripture, the Bible does use that imagery of how we're to put a bridle on the desires of the heart and of the flesh. But in this context, it's not how we're to live. We're not to be dragged along like a brute beast. There is to be that conscious, voluntary, intelligent agreement with what God has said, bowing before His instruction and acting in wisdom and with discernment to the revealed will of God in the pursuit of the path that He sets out before us. Look at the Psalm 25 and the verse 9. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. Those who humble themselves to His will just to do what God has said, not leaning to their own understanding, but in all their ways acknowledging God or taking knowledge of Him, looking to Him for guidance, knowing that He has promised that He will direct our paths. Are you going on in the path that God has set before the justified? Are you walking in the light of His Word? The Lord's not so much interested in a sort of a war horse approach to Christian living, nor the stop and go approach linked with the mule. But He is looking for that steady progress in the path that He sets before us. He's watching, His eyes upon us. There's a comfort in that. But there's also that which sobers and solemnizes our thoughts. God is watching. The Lord has His eye upon you. He has His eye upon me. Are we walking in the path that He has set before us? May the Lord write His word on our hearts for Jesus' sake.